Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
Amen. I hope you can get your Bibles ready. You'll need those in just a moment. If you have a Bible with you or an app on your phone, then I encourage you to use it. Helen sends her greetings from Slovakia. There's a picture here taken just on Friday and Saturday. Helen was speaking at a conference of about 300 women in Nitra in central Slovakia. Some of you might notice Luby on the front there. She and her husband planted a church. We've been partnering with them to plant a church in Slovakia. Loads of women had a great time. At the top there is Helen and Marta. Her and her husband oversee a multi-congregational church and amazing, fantastic church. You might recognize on the right there, there's Nikki Williams, who's gone with Helen to stop her falling over or pulling her other Achilles. So they're having a great time together. They should be concentrating on the sermon, but I think they're listening to BBC World Service or something. No. She sends her greetings, and she'll be back next week. Looking forward to hearing about all that God's done in that amazing conference. God bless her. She's an amazing woman of God, and God is using her in really powerful ways. Amen? Speaking of someone that God's using in powerful ways, you may have come across some of the initiative taken by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. There he is there. What a man of God. What a man who has captured God's heart. I feel a bit annoyed with Justin Welby because I was lined up on Pentecost Sunday to speak at St. Albans Abbey for a big interchurch event, a beacon event, in fact, on the Sunday. And because Justin Welby wants to go to the event, he's moved it to a Saturday and I'm not even invited. Aww. It's because it's the royal wedding, so he wants to do something after the royal wedding, so he's blown me out. Yeah. I've forgiven him, it's okay. But the thing about what he's doing is he's bringing into focus the most important kind of manifesto of Jesus, and that is kind of the Lord's Prayer, particularly bring it to focus, this phrase, thy kingdom come. And he's encouraging Christians of all denominations across the country and across the world, actually, to simply pray this prayer, to repeat this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. To ask for God, the God of heaven, to have his way in our world, in our situation. And it brings to mind one of the tensions that you and I have to wrestle with every day. It's a big theological challenge to us. It's a practical challenge because on one level, we love to say and believe that God is in control. God's in control. Hey, never mind, guys. It's all right. God is in control. And we believe because if he's God, then he's in charge. Like he's the boss. He's the king. Yes. Yeah? So we believe God is the king of all creation and he doesn't miss a trick. He doesn't miss a single thing. So God's up there. He's in control. But Jesus, when he told us how to pray, he said, when you pray, I want you to pray that thy kingdom would come, that God's will would be done. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, this prayer is summarized, and this is how Luke recalls Jesus saying it. He says, I want you to pray like this. Can we have that up on the screen from Luke chapter 11? He says, I want you to pray, Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Does that mean the kingdom had not come yet? It does actually. In fact, this makes a lot of sense because I believe that God is in control, but I don't believe he's controlling. He is in control, but he's not controlling. And so we are at the cusp of, we are at the meeting point of his sovereignty and his actual work in and of the world. And we're going to explore that over the next four times that I'm speaking here. This week, next week, and then in a couple of weeks I'll be back, and then a couple of weeks I'll be back. And the title for this talk is The Power of Permission. The title for this series is The Power of Permission. And I want to lay a fresh foundation that might seem simple when we first go through this, but I want to tell you, this will challenge you and me to the core. Something needs to shift in our lives in understanding the dynamic between God's love and his actual working out of that love in our lives, of his kingdom and his will in our lives. It's called the power of permission. God is in control, but he is not controlling. Can I hear an amen to that? Now, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6. We've been doing in our reading plan, reading through Luke. I just love the Gospels. In fact, there are loads of passages in Scripture that we could look at that would illustrate the same principles that I'm going to be teaching you about. At the end of Luke chapter 6, Jesus is using the language of buildings and homes. He's talking about a sure foundation. And he says that the person who builds on the strong foundation is someone who hears, everyone say hears, hears and obeys. Obeys. Let's say it again, just to make sure you're awake, right at the back. Someone who hears, hears, and obeys. Obeys. So, having heard the word of God, someone who acts on it, he says it's like someone who's built their house on a strong foundation. That's the end of the summary in Luke's Gospel of the Sermon on the Mount. Then he finishes that, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 7. He says this: when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum from the hill. Basically, Capernaum, I've been there, it's down by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, at that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. He was sick and near death. He's highly valued, this slave, because the Roman centurion, we'll see, is a kind-hearted man. He cares for those who work for him. And this is a Roman centurion. Now, if we were in a pantomime in the first century, whenever we hear Roman centurion, it would be like the baddies, like, what would it be? Boo, his. Boo, hate the Romans. The Romans, that Roman centurion probably has to command his underlings, his under-soldiers, to go and rape and pillage and destroy and damage and steal money and ruin property. So when we hear Roman centurion, we go, boo, oh, hate them. That story is made more profound when we see what happens. So his servant is sick. Verse 3, when the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. This is not a normal Roman centurion. The Jewish elders like him. Maybe they like him because he built them a synagogue. Maybe the Jewish elders feel like they owe him a favor or two, right? Because every Sabbath they go to the synagogue. Every time they go to teach, they go to meet. They're remembering, oh, can you remember? This is the place that the Roman soldier built. This is quite a remarkable dynamic going on. They clearly, he's a God-fearer, because there is no Roman centurion that would build a synagogue if he didn't fear God. So clearly understands that there's a God in heaven. These Jews are not deceived. They're not bad people. In fact, they're good people. He's got an amazing rapport with them. And notice the way the Jewish elders behave. They go to Jesus, say, Jesus, this man deserves to be healed. Amazing how that's the formula that they work. A man does good things, he deserves to be healed. As if he somehow could deserve a touch from heaven. See, that's how many people's minds work. Well, if I do this, then I'll receive something from God. If I do this, well, if I build a synagogue, if I put some money in the offering, if I put some money in the building fund, then somehow God's going to owe me. When I need some help, he's going to pay my debt. Or when I need to be healed, he's going to heal me. That there's an exchange going. That does not really how grace works. That's not really how Jesus operates, but Jesus doesn't protest. And so he says this. So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officers sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. What motivates him to have such confidence? He calls Jesus Lord. He sends his friends. He said, look, you don't need to come to my house. I don't think he's embarrassed about the idea. He just doesn't see it as necessary. He knows that Jesus has authority. Let's read in verse what it goes on to say. Verse 8, I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. You see, the Roman centurion is under authority and he also has authority. I want to say to you today, even if you're at the bottom of the pile in your workplace, you have authority. We are all under authority and we have authority. We have authority maybe over a team of people at work if we have management responsibilities. We have authority over our smartphone. Yeah, we have authority over children if we have them, or at least we think we have authority over them until they become teenagers. Then the authority diminishes just a little bit. Is that just my experience? So we have authority and we are under authority. The Roman officer recognizes authority when he sees it and he hears about Jesus. He never meets Jesus. In this story, he doesn't need to meet him. He knows that Jesus, the healer, who says these things and does these things, has ultimate authority. And he says, all you need to do is just say the word, because when there's real authority, there's a real response. When heaven speaks, the earth moves. And he is the conduit through the authority that he has to bring about the healing of his slave back home. This is a profound story. This is about authority and permission. If the Roman officer does not recognize Jesus' authority, nothing happens. But when the Roman officer recognizes he's under authority and he has authority, a channel is opened up between heaven and earth that heals this servant. So we read as the elders go, when they go back home, this is what Jesus said. He said, he was amazed when he heard this. He turned to the crowd that was following him and said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Now, you point to a Roman centurion and say he has more faith than a Jew? The Jewish elders are there. How uncomfortable. They are meant to be the ones with great faith in God. And he elevates the faith of a Roman centurion above the Jewish elders. So religious, so brilliant. They're at church every Sunday. They do everything just right. Not Sunday, you know what I mean. They're the good Christians, if you like, if we bring it into our situation. And he says, no, I've seen real faith over there. Someone who knows how authority works. The power of permission is about understanding how authority works. What happens when we invite the Lord to not just be sovereign over a situation, but in it? Let's just read the final word, because you know how the story ends. It's amazing. When the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Wow. Get home. It's done. Just like that. He was right. All it needed was a word from heaven and the faith of the Roman centurion. I want to ask you if you have explored recently the tension between God having authority over a situation and having authority in it. There is a profound difference. You see, we understand that God is great in his power. He is able to do so much. He's able to create planets. He's able to speak things into being. He's able to raise the dead. He's able to do so much. And he is sovereign over all of creation. We believe that, yes? We sing the song, he's sovereign over us. He's sovereign over us. What a great feeling it is that he's sovereign over us. Yes, he is. We exalt that. We kind of lift that up. We proclaim that he is sovereign over the whole of the world's events. But I would say that he still needs to be invited in to be sovereign in a situation. He will work out his purpose on the earth. Jesus is coming again. He will keep the promises that he kept, but there are no guarantees that if we keep him out, that he can do anything in. Hello? Yes. There's a profound dynamic. I want to say in my life, in this church, in everything I do, Lord, I do not want you just to have authority over me. I want you to have authority in me. Oh, That is the secret sauce. That's the real deal. Yes? When we understand that we've invited him in to do what he wants to do in every area of our lives. This is the power of permission. Now, you see here on the platform, for those who are listening to the recording, a door. Amazingly crafted door, I have to say. And this door is closed. It's closed. There's no getting past it. And Alex here is going to be Jesus. Everyone say hello, Jesus. I have a feeling Jesus had slightly more olive-colored skin and was a bit more rugged because he was a builder, wasn't he? So, but we'll just take Alex as Jesus. And this is kind of inspired a little bit by a painting that was done in 1856 by a guy called Holman Hunt. He said he felt divinely inspired to paint this painting. You may have seen it before. It's called The Light of the World. And in that painting, there's a garden door and there's Jesus on the other side of the door about to knock. And this dynamic goes on that's really, really profound. You see, people have pointed out, and this is what Holman Hunt said, is that Jesus, that there's no handle on the outside of the door. There's no handle. So all there is the opportunity. Hi, hello. Just give me a minute, all right? So there is this dynamic, the knocking and the calling. In fact, Jesus is there at the other side of the door, and I have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. What will I do? The handle is on the inside, and I've got things going through my head. Oh, my goodness. Who is this? What is he going to do? What is he going to do? I don't know. Do I really want this? I mean, a lot of people say they want Jesus in their lives, right? Yeah, I'd love Jesus. What they mean is they'd like to feel nicer. but is he going to do more than just make me feel nice? Because I can feel nice with a very strong coffee, or I don't know, with Costa coffee can help me feel nice. This is a risk. This is a danger. I've got a choice to make. And so Jesus knocks and he waits. And in fact, as he knocks, let me read to you a passage from Revelation. Because John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he had a dream, a series of dreams and visions from heaven. And in the first part of Revelation, you may have understood that there are letters written to the churches. And the Spirit of Jesus has different messages for each of the churches. And one of those is to the church in a place called Laodicea. In Laodicea, the water tasted disgusting because it wasn't a hot spring and it wasn't a cold, refreshing spring. It's kind of lukewarm in the middle. So those analogies come out. But listen to what is said in the book of Revelation, and then we'll apply it to this particular scenario. It's a really important text. He says this: write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. That's Jesus. This is the letter. It says this, verse 15. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Hang on, Jesus. Hang on. That's really uncomfortable. I'm feeling uncomfortable here right now. How could you say that about me? Don't you realize how hard I'm trying? Listen to what he says. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Hang on, Jesus. I thought you were meant to encourage us. The church in Laodicea receives challenging words from the heart of heaven. Listen to this, verse 18. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness, and anointment for your eyes, so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. He said, I'm going to correct you. He says, I'm going to bring about correction in your life. Are we open to the correction of the Lord? I wonder if we are. Friends, I wonder if we are. He says this, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. This is the choice. We open the door. And we take the risk of letting him in. Now, when we see him, we recognize, it says in verse 20, he comes with a takeaway. He comes in. You brought food.
Jesus, you brought food. I love curry. How did you know?
Come on.
So Jesus comes, and I see behind him he's got a toolbox. This talk could be called The Takeaway and the Toolbox. And I've got, oh my gosh, what are you going to do with that? That does he, oh no, I haven't tied it up. But he comes, and he comes with a meal. See, this is the beginning, and this is the essence of the whole thing. I was talking to Christian about this week over there. We were talking about the dynamic of being invited in when we're aware of what a mess our life is, and he just wants a meal. He just wants a meal. Let's just talk. But you haven't, you don't go upstairs, all right? Have you ever had guests like that? Do not go upstairs. I need at least 3 hours to clear upstairs, even the landing. Just don't even look up the stairs, all right? I need to prepare. There's parts of our world that but he says, look, just come in and let's have a meal as friends. And so we eat together and we fellowship together. And that is the essence of the Christian life. But it is not the end. It's the beginning and it's the essence, but it isn't the end. Because in this passage in Revelation, we can see that there is something else going on. Jesus says, I want to come in and have a meal with you as friends, having just said about all the things that he wants to change in us. I spit you out of my mouth. You think you're rich, you're actually poor. So Jesus then comes and brings the toolbox. And maybe while we're eating, he says, look, I said, no, please don't look over there. I put those shelves up in a rush, okay, on a bank holiday weekend. I was too tired. I should have fallen asleep. Instead, the missus was saying, look, please, can you just put some shelves up? So I put them up and they will fall off the wall. And Jesus actually comes in with his toolbox and he starts to do his work. And you see, because we're fellowshipping, it's not heavy, but it is real. He starts changing things. He starts ruining things. Things were just as I wanted them to be, and he starts moving them around because he knows what's best. He also starts repairing things. Things, the bits that I haven't finished, the bits that are broken, the toilet roll holder that's falling off the wall, that door that, yeah. There's nothing wrong with the door, Jesus, all right? Leave it alone. And I want to talk to you about there's a dynamic here that's really profound. Do I trust him enough to do what he wants to do? Do I just want a meal with him? Do I just want the takeaway? Will I take the toolbox as well? He says, come in, I'll have a meal with you. And then we know what he's doing, actually. He corrects, he disciplines, he changes. Thanks, Alex, so much. You're very good, Jesus. Listen. The question is, does Jesus have authority to come in? And you might think, oh, Tim, that is so key stage one Christianity. I mean, I did that years ago. Yeah, I've heard all of that before. Do you know, don't you realize I've got a degree in church? Tim, come on. You've been doing this 20 years and that's the best you can give me today. Yeah, it begins with an initial yes. But I tell you, it continues with continuous yeses. And I want to suggest to you that each and every one of us, if we'd listen to the voice of the Spirit, can give him authority in a new area of our life, and we will see he brings peace and restoration and love and healing and hope. Let me think about a few rooms in the house to help with it's a simple analogy, but maybe it helps us today. We might start in the dining room where everything's laughter and he's brought the food and it's like, oh, thank you so much. And we just hope he doesn't go somewhere else. What happens when he goes into the lounge where the screen is the biggest thing in the room? Do we let him have authority over the remote control? Over what we watch? Do we give him authority over the relationships, the friendships, the way we relate to the people that we live with? Do we actually let him have his way? How we talk to each other? Will we let him rebuke us, correct us, challenge what we see? The music we listen to, the lounge might be easier than thinking about the kitchen? Do we let him into the kitchen of our lives? You see, in the kitchen, there's a whole load of stuff goes on. What would Jesus say about what we eat? I'm sorry if this is uncomfortable for you. It's uncomfortable for me as well. About the brands that we buy, about what we buy, about what we eat, about how much we eat. Would we trust him to guide us about how much we eat? Would we trust him to guide us how much we drink and what we drink? Is he the Lord of that as well? Does he have permission? Or do we just say, stay out of the kitchen? Does he have lordship, if you like, is the old-fashioned kind of 1970s way we used to say this. Does he have lordship over the fridge? When we're standing at the fridge, is he there? Well, he kind of is there, but you see what I'm saying? He needs to be invited in. So, Jesus, what do you think about that? About the waste, about the food that we throw away, about how we spend our money on what we consume. You see, this is profoundly challenging. That's why this message needs to be repeated and chewed over. I'm telling you right now, we're going from key stage one to key stage two and key stage three of following Jesus, and it gets harder as we go upstairs to the bathroom. If you've got an upstairs, whatever the bathroom is, you see, in the bathroom there is nakedness and the mirror. This is a minefield for the enemy. He loves to bring shame, and the enemy loves to shame us and to push us down. This is the battlefield of the self-image. Is Jesus the Lord of the bathroom? When we're naked, when we are as... You see, Jesus has seen you naked before, don't worry. Right? He's seen you naked, it's fine. But on a daily basis, there are lies that come into our heads. Is he Lord of those lies? Do we listen to his voice, what he says about our body image and our body shape and about our bodies as a whole? We could, as we look into the mirror, we might feel and think all sorts of things. Is he Lord over our diet, over what we eat, over rhythms of exercise and rest and work and sleep? Can you see that when we see ourselves, it shows signs of wear and tear, yes? The way that stress pushes hair out of your head. I can speak of pressure. No, just. We all look. Who looks at themselves in the mirror and said, "Praise Jesus! Look at that! Look at the finest person, Lord! You did a great job with me." Anthony's at the back. It's Anthony. Amen, Anthony. Yes, he's like, "Praise the Lord! Look at that fine specimen." All of us, we look at the mirror, don't always like what we see. Where is Jesus? In the bathroom. Then when it comes to the bedroom, a lot of things happen in the bedroom. We get dressed, we get undressed. Is Jesus the Lord over what we wear and how we wear it? Does he have a say in that? Any permission? Because you know what? He would stand there and he wouldn't force us because his love is not controlling. You see, he's in control, but he's not controlling. So let you weigh whatever you want. But if you ask him, what would he say? And in the bedroom is where most often most of our sexuality is expressed. What does he say about that area of our lives? Might we discover a level of discipleship, of, if you like, sexual discipleship, where actually the pleasure that he brings is all that really matters to us, where that whole area of our lives, so often in the dark and the shadows, can be brought into his light, and we give him permission to bring order and peace and righteousness and healing and purity into that area of our lives. Can you see? We've just gone to key stage four. This is probably GCSE. When we let him have a say in that area of our lives, in the bedroom, and in what we do, and who we do it with, and in the things that we watch and the things that we read before we sleep, does he have a say? You know, because he wants to, because he loves you, and he loves me, not because he wants to ruin you, but he wants to restore you, wants to heal you, bring you hope and peace. Does he have permission? And then the final thought, and I imagined us all living in the mansions when I thought of this, the office or the study. Who has a study? If anyone has a study, I thank God for your study. Most people have a desk under the stairs. Most people have a bureau, a cupboard where all the bills get shelved, yes? So you imagine whatever that space is in your where you live. Is the Lord, does he oversee our accounts, who we are suppliers? Does he oversee our bills, how we pay them, what we do with our money? Is he Lord of our finances? Is he Lord of the jobs that we apply for? Whatever situation we find ourselves in, does he have permission to reorder our finances? You see, this has been an ancient pattern over thousands of years. The simple idea, many of you are convicted of this already and convinced of it, to bring first what we earn and give it to the Lord as a sign of our worship and our love for him, the first fruits or the tithe, this idea of giving first to him, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, letting everything else come after it. You see, I wonder if we're willing to give permission to Jesus to order and set the priority for our finances. I tell you, when that happens, we begin to really motor in our walk with him. When that happens, things can really open up in our lives, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be. Jesus said that. So I'm inviting you, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we're going to take communion. Remember, he said, I want to come and have a meal with you. How cool is that? We're going to have a meal with him today in his grace, not in condemnation, in his grace, in his kindness. I want to go back to this and say, will we let him in? Will we let him in to every room of our house? You see, every day can begin with the takeaway, although that sounds gross, doesn't it? Curry in the morning. Not offending any of those that have curry first thing in the morning, but the meal with him, that's how the day begins. Yes? The meal with him, his grace, fellowship with him. When you wake up in the morning, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We start every day with a feast in his presence. But you know what? The rest of the day, he may be at work. He may have his toolbox out doing some things. I'll invite you simply to do one thing. And that is to give him permission. Let him in. Let him in. Because he loves you. He loves me. And the things he can do in my life, when I've let him in every area, transformation in the lives of other people. And I would dare to suggest to you that as we come to sing a song together and pray, there is one area of your life where you know you need to let him in. Just choose one area. One area that right now the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about. Say, okay, all right, I admit I've been keeping you out of that part of my life, out of that relationship, out of that dynamic in my life. And I want to say to you now, come in. He's not going to bash the door down. He's going to come in at your pace because he loves you. And he's going to have his way. And he's going to bring his toolbox to fix things and to restore things, to set them level again, if we'd let him. May we have the faith of that Roman centurion that was so confident in the goodness and the authority of Jesus. He said, Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word and bring healing in my home. In the same way, we can say today, Lord, just say the word and bring healing in my home. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just where you are, just avoid the distractions. And thank you, Jesus. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We've been sitting down a while. I wonder if you're able to stand. Why don't you join me? And bring that one area. Maybe it's more, maybe it's the whole thing. Just bring it to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us today. We say, Lord, would you come in? Come into our lives, Lord. Come into every part of our lives. And we say, Lord, come. Have your way. Have your way. Imagine yourself inviting Jesus in as we sing this song. Just, this is between you and him. Why don't you do some business with him as you pray? Say, okay, Jesus, come in. Come and have your way.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you. And his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.